Good morning.
So this morning I have decided to let you all in on a little secret about myself. It's nothing earth-shattering, so don't get excited. But the fact of the matter is that every time I have been asked to give a sermon here, I have availed myself of the opportunity to give a message about something that I personally struggle with. And I know that might seem a little bit self-serving, and perhaps it is. But the way I've rationalized with this with myself is that I've convinced myself that if I personally have issues with these topics, then certainly some of you do as well. And so that in the process of preparing to deliver a message, I can answer some of my own questions, and then hopefully when I deliver it, that some of yours might be answered too. Well, this morning is certainly no different. I have chosen a topic which I think flusters a lot of people. Unless, of course, you're in my confirmation class, because apparently today we asked them the question about the deity or the Trinity, and they certainly seem to understand all the different aspects of the Trinity, but I don't. And one of the most difficult concepts of the Trinity to grasp is that of the Holy Spirit. Just what is it? Who is it? How do you explain it? Is it a person? Is it an idea? Is it a feeling that you get? How exactly do you go about explaining this mysterious third member of the Trinity? Well, I've got bad news for you. After all of the research that I did for the sermon, I still cannot come up with one all-encompassing, cohesive definition which really seems to wrap itself around who and what the Holy Spirit is, other than to say that, well, it's God himself. And I can't just stand up here and say it's God himself and call it a day and wave my hands and usher you all into Snack Sunday, so I had to work a little harder. And I decided to say that it was like water, perhaps, the three different components of water, both steam as a gas and water and ice. Then I decided, you know what, everybody's used that particular definition. That just doesn't seem to get it done. So then I asked myself, well, what would some of the great theologians have said about this particularly difficult topic? And there's a whole list of these theologians, and so I thought to myself, well, we've got St. Augustine and Martin Luther. They were pretty good, yeah, but they're a little dated, so we won't go there. Let's see, C.S. Lewis, prolific writer, had some great ideas, love what he did with the Narnia series. But I'm just not quite sure that his answers were what I'm looking for either. The Reverend Billy Graham seems pretty plugged into this whole God thing. Then it came to me. What am I thinking? That Jesus guy, he was pretty good at answering questions like this. And so I asked myself, what if one of Jesus' disciples or a member from the crowd that he was preaching to asked him, Jesus, tell us about the Holy Spirit. How exactly would he go about answering that question? Well, it didn't take me very long to realize that in all likelihood, Jesus would have, of course, used a parable. Parables were indeed one of Jesus' favorite teaching tools, and he often used it in large groups to explain a difficult concept like this, and then later, after he had delivered a parable, he would retire in private with his disciples, and he would unpack the deeper meaning of the parable so that they too could understand. So, in keeping with the premise that in all things we do in our lives, we should try to emulate Jesus, I have firmly taken up the challenge, and I've written a parable of my own to address the Holy Spirit. Now, I think it's important to point out a bit of a disclaimer that this is certainly intended only for illustrative purposes. This is certainly not in any way designed to explain in any meaningful manner what exactly the Holy Spirit is and what it means to us. With that being said, let's have a listen to the parable. Once there were three men who were exposed to a virus. The virus did not originate from a microbe, but was born of God and was God and was called the Holy Spirit. One man resisted this virus with all of his being, reveling in the sins of the flesh and creating an environment that was not hospitable for the Holy Spirit to take root. He was never infected by the Spirit, and he never knew God. The second man was infected by the virus right away, but he never became fully overcome by it. The virus dwelled within him, and he could feel the effects of the virus in his life, but he never surrendered and allowed himself to be overtaken by it. He held on tightly to the distractions of this world, and as a result, the spirit virus smoldered within him, and like wet logs on a fire, it never quite ignited and provided very little spiritual warmth or light. And this man was lukewarm to God. Now, the third man was infected by the virus immediately. In this man, however, the virus found a willing host that allowed the spirit to overwhelm him, and he was alight with the fever of God. It burned its way through him like a wildfire, affecting every cell that was of this world, and instead filling them with the essence of the spirit. The virus multiplied itself in this man until it overflowed from his body, and it went out into the world and infected any other willing person that he could find to expose to this Holy Spirit virus. This man, now filled with the Holy Spirit, was a true servant of God. So, obviously, you're not going to find this parable in any gospel, published or otherwise. And furthermore, like I mentioned, it's not meant to serve as some theological or scientific explanation for what the Holy Spirit is. Parables are, by their nature, allegories. They are analogies used to describe difficult concepts. And I've chosen to use a parable because I think we as feeble humans can't quite wrap our minds around the magnanimous nature of the Holy Spirit. And so instead, I'm going to use this to try and give you some insight, albeit somewhat bizarre, into just what the Holy Spirit is and what his tangible effects in our life are. Now, many of you are probably wondering why in the world of all of the possible analogies that I could think of, would I choose a virus? Really? Well, some of it's obvious. I mean, I am a doctor and a scientist, and so viruses are something that I am comfortable relating to. But furthermore, I think that I could tell you with utmost certainty that every person in this audience at some point in your life has found yourself to be sick, right? Had a cold or the flu, you've been sick before. So everybody truly can relate to this concept of being infected by a virus. But the second reason I chose is because I think that there are some interesting aspects of what a virus does to our body that seem to really illustrate the effects of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I might be crazy. We'll find out after this is all over. But let's unpack this parable a little bit more and see just where I'm trying to go with this. So, the first man in this parable never becomes infected by the Spirit. And believe it or not, this happens all the time, all around us. Even though Jesus assures each of us that he will stand at the doorway to our heart and knock, and if we are willing, he will come into us. He does not tell us that if we won't open the door, that he'll break it down and force his way into our lives. Because the sad truth of the matter is that some people want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with religion, organized or otherwise. They prefer to live their lives as their lives. They prefer to enjoy the finer things that this life has to offer, no matter how fleeting and temporary they may be. And so, they never quite get infected. Well, believe it or not, this actually happens with viruses as well. Sometimes you can be exposed to a virus yet never get sick. There was a research study done at the University of Michigan several years ago where they took 20 subjects and they exposed them all to a flu virus. And interestingly enough, half of them never demonstrated any signs of the illness, while the other half were miserably sick. I guess that probably explains why there were only 20 of them. Nobody really wanted to be subjected to a virus. But the researchers at the conclusion of the study determined that there were probably two primary reasons why the other half of this group was not infected by the virus. You see, for a virus to enter your body, there are some certain things that have to happen. On the surface of a virus, there are key-like structures. And on the surface of your cells, there are structures that resemble a lock. And in order for that virus to enter your cell, the key must match the lock. And once that happens, the cell opens up, it allows the virus to come inside, the virus hijacks your machinery, replicates itself, and it's on its way to making you sick. Sometimes, your cells do not have the right lock for the virus's key, so the virus is never able to enter into the cell. Now, the second thing that they recognized was probably a good reason why these people never became sick was because our bodies have a magical capacity to identify foreign invaders, sequester them, and eradicate them before they have an opportunity to grow up and wreak havoc with our systems. This, of course, is the immune system. God is an amazing biological engineer. And it's a good thing, because I'm sure all of you who have sent kids off to school or some of the teachers who work in a school every day recognize that if it weren't for this immune system, then the cesspool of germs that is a schoolhouse would have killed every one of us. Because whether you like to think about it or not, those kids come in contact with more viruses than you can shake a stick at. And so it is a good thing that we have this capacity to overcome these infections. But the point is here that the Holy Spirit requires a willing recipient to take up residence in, one that expresses the right lock for the key, and one whose immune system is willing to allow the Spirit to invade and overcome. Well, this was not the case for the first man in this parable, and tragically, because of that, he never knew God. Can you imagine anything worse? So the second man in this parable is the one with whom I think we are all the most familiar, the one in whom I think we can all relate the most to, and consequently the one that I'll probably spend the most time this morning talking about. Unlike the first man, this second man does possess the right lock for the virus's key, and the virus enters him, and he becomes infected with the Holy Spirit virus. It begins to replicate. It sets up a new home in this host. And this is what happens to each and every one of us when we invite God into our lives. This is the indwelling of the Spirit that we all receive when we accept Christ into our being. In Ezekiel, God tells his people, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." Now, this indwelling of the Spirit is something that we read about throughout the course of the Bible, Old Testament and New. Of course, most of us are most familiar with it when it comes to the new Spirit, the Pentecost, where the disciples are anointed with the Holy Spirit, and then they go out into a world and they invite people to become born again in Christ. This indwelling is what happened to a man named Saul, who delighted in his life in nothing more than persecuting Christians, until one day he was walking on a road to Damascus and he encountered the risen Jesus and became born again in the Holy Spirit, and became one of the most influential people of Christianity. Even Jesus Christ himself was anointed with the Holy Spirit. We read that at the time that he was baptized by John, that as he rose his head out of the water, the Spirit of God, like a dove, descended from the heavens and lighted on Jesus' head and took up residence in him. This is how important the indwelling of the Spirit is. And I think you could safely say that it is one of the most crucial foundations to being a follower of Christ. Now, unfortunately, this man soon began to fight the effects of the virus. Not intentionally and not all at once, mind you, but little by little, he suppresses its effects on his body. Now, I'm sure all of you have been around someone who's had a cold. They're hacking and coughing and sneezing all over, and you can almost imagine the germs flying through the air. You just want to put a mask on or something to cover up because you know that those germs are flying right up your nose and into your body. And before long, you get that little tickle in the back of your throat. And then the headache starts. And then your body hurts and it's done. Now you're sick. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but I will fight tooth and nail to keep from getting sick. I will do anything I can do to keep that virus from overcoming me. Well, sadly, our spiritual lives can be very much like that. Because like this second man, we invite the Spirit in and we allow it to dwell within us, but we never fully give in to its effects. And instead, we find ourselves battling with it. All too easily, we become caught up in the distractions of this world. And we spend more time concerned with our own personal gratification than with matters of the Spirit or service to God. Now, Paul speaks very strongly of this behavior in Romans. And in chapter 8, he writes to the people, "So then, brothers, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Harsh words. And as if to reinforce this, Jesus' brother James writes in a much sterner warning, "You adulterous people, don't you know that a friendship with the world means enmity towards God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Now, I don't know about you, but I suspect you would agree with me that the very last thing that I want to do in a given day is to make an enemy of the Almighty God. Seems like a pretty bad idea. But sadly, this is what we do. And we do it frequently. And we do it pretty well. So, this second man and his sins of the flesh or his desires to live more in this world than in the world to come actually acts very much like an antiviral medication, with his actions suppressing the ability of that virus to replicate within him and to overwhelm him. And as a result, the Spirit smolders in him and never really catches fire. And consequently, he becomes lukewarm to God. And by the virtue of John's words and revelations, I think we all know what happens to lukewarm believers. God rebukes them and spits them out of his mouth. How does that make you feel? Like you don't want to be lukewarm, I would think. Now, fortunately for us, through God's grace, the Holy Spirit doesn't just up and abandon every body once it encounters the stifling effects of man's infinitely fallible nature. Because much like the virus that causes chickenpox will go dormant for decades, only to rise up again at times of emotional and physical stress and present itself as shingles, so too will the Holy Spirit lie quietly in your body until the time comes when you are willing to put away the distractions, suppress the immune system that keeps the virus at bay, and allow him to rise up within you. And isn't it amazing that when we find ourselves in the deepest, darkest corners of desperation, that is where we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit the loudest. Why? Because that is when we are the most defenseless. That is when we find ourselves looking for answers. That is where we abandon all of those things that separate us from God and allow the Spirit to have its way with us. And this leads us to the third and final man. Now, the third man in this parable is whom we should all strive to be as believers of Jesus Christ. This willing man allows his body to be transformed by the effects of the Holy Spirit virus. He does not fight it. He doesn't try to slow it down. He just lets it happen. Now, as I mentioned to you, if I'm exposed to a virus and I can start to feel that sickness in me, I will do anything that I can do to try and stay well. And of course, it never works. You know, once you've got it, you've got it, and you're probably going to get sick. And something really strange seems to happen, and you may find this funny, but at that point in time where my will to fight the virus has been overcome by the effects of the virus itself, as I lay there on my bed of suffering, yes, I know that sounds a little dramatic, but I'm a terrible sick person. Just ask my wife. It's terrible. So as I lay there suffering, I find a very strange peace in having been vanquished. I think you know what I mean. You've fought and you've fought, and then you can't fight anymore, and you just say, done, have it. Because sometimes you just have to give in so that the healing can begin, right? And isn't this what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I emphasize the word filled because I think it is very important to point out that there is a crucial difference between being indwelled with the Spirit and being filled with it. All of us as God's believers have allowed the Spirit to come in and dwell within us. But not all of us subject ourselves to what the Spirit wants to do through us. D.L. Moody, who most of you have heard of, a very famous writer, said it in what I just believe is just eloquent simplicity when he said that at the time of our salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to abide in us. But at the time of the filling, the Holy Spirit takes over to preside in us. And that is a big difference. And this filling can only occur when we surrender our will to that of God. Because only then can the Spirit truly burn its way through us. And like the fever that accompanies a viral infection, so too, when you surrender and allow the virus into you, so too will you be on fire for God. I hope all of you have experienced this feeling of being on fire or have at least witnessed somebody who has been, because it's an amazing thing. Once you are overcome with the Spirit, it just oozes out of you, and you become contagious, infectious with this need to spread it to other people. That's what we're called to do, is to allow ourselves to ooze that Spirit. And sometimes God will instill the Spirit in people to do certain things, certain tasks for the good of the kingdom, much like he did the apostles who healed in the name of Jesus Christ to demonstrate the fact that people had the ability to have God living within them. And although these are not gifts that we see all the time and every day, they still exist. But more importantly, the simple gift of being filled gives you the opportunity to be a servant. To go out into a world that is desperate for help. And in the name of Jesus Christ, to serve them. And it is when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you have given in and allowed it to not only dwell in you, but to preside over you, that is when you become a servant of God. Just like this third man became. And this is what I pray for each and every one of us, that we can learn to empty ourselves so that the Holy Spirit can overtake and preside in us. Now, I want to close this morning with Paul's message to the Galatians concerning the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a chapter I'm sure many of you are familiar with, and if you're anything like my family, you're probably going to start singing once we get to a certain opportunity in the verse. You're moved by the Spirit, I invite you to do the same. I certainly won't stop you. Hear now the words of Paul. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature wants. These two forces are constantly fighting with each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligations of the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Sounds like college for just a minute there, doesn't it? Let me tell you again, as I have said before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Cue the music. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and have crucified them there. And since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Pretty good directions, I would say. Written a very long time ago, but no less applicable to every one of our lives now. Wouldn't you agree? You see, the Holy Spirit, to sum this up, is God, just as much as Jesus Christ is. It's not the forgotten God, it's the God that we don't fully understand, so we don't talk about it. But it is the God that dwells in us every day, and so we should talk about it. It should be a priority in our lives. Like a virus, it wants to enter into every single cell of your being and replace these things, these desires of the flesh, with desires of the Spirit. It wants to transform you so that you are overflowing, and then it calls you to go out into the world and to start an epidemic of grace. To start an epidemic of grace. Because isn't that our responsibility as Jesus' followers? Not to take that fire and hold it within us and not share it, but to take it and let it consume us so that all the people around us want to know, just what is it that's fueling your fire? How do I get it? Give it up. Surrender. Put away the things that bolster your immune system. Put away those antiviral medications, those distractions that separate you from God. Just give in. And I know it sounds simpler for me to stand up here and tell you that than it truly is. But that is what we are expected to do. Don't you think it's time to get ill? I certainly do. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We have so many things to be thankful for. But this morning, let's start by thanking you for your love. Lord, we're broken individuals, and it's easy to say that and just use that as a mantra, but it is the truth. By ourselves, we can never reach the heights of heaven that you have laid out before us. And understanding that, you first sent your Son to show us that living as a human being, we can attain those heights, and that through the life and the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we will be welcomed into your kingdom. But we struggle. Daily we struggle, Lord. And so you have sent us your very Spirit to dwell within us and to overcome us, that we may do the work that you have set before us. This morning, Lord, I ask that you would lay on each and every listening heart to search within yourself and ask, is the Holy Spirit abiding in you, or is it presiding in you? May we all be filled. May the fever burn in us. And may we create an epidemic of the grace that you so graciously gave to us. Lord, these things we ask in your precious and holy name. Amen.